Today on The Journey.
Jesus said, I know your deeds, but here's the real issue. Your deeds are neither cold nor hot. And I wish you were either one or the other. Because you are lukewarm, I am about to spit you out of my mouth.
Riding high on the spiritual fence is a dangerous exercise. There's a false sense of security up there when a fatal tumble is the more likely outcome. In this half hour, Ron Moore issues a challenge to the fence rider, and that challenge comes straight from the mouth of Jesus. Also, a bit later in the program, listen for details of Ron's inspiring booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It's a biblical tour of the believer's eternal home. What Will Heaven Be Like is available at ronmoore.org, or you may call 724-731-2018. Your gift today will help further this ministry of developing followers of Jesus Christ. Now here's Ron with a message titled, The Church at Laodicea, On the Journey.
We're studying the revelation of Jesus Christ, the last book of the New Testament. We have been considering the letters that Jesus wrote to seven existing churches of the day, taking this book of prophecy and setting it in an historical context. Today we're going to look at the last of the seven letters, a letter that Jesus wrote to a church, not hot, not burning with spiritual zeal and passion, not cold, not outright rejecting the message of Christ, just tepid, indifferent to the things of Christ, a half-hearted attempt at following Jesus. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 3. We're going to read verses 14 to 22 to put this into a big picture, a perspective. Then we're going to go through the passage and consider it. To the angel of the church in Laodicea, write these words. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and the true, the ruler of God's creation. I know your deeds, that you are neither cold nor hot, and I wish you were one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. But you do not realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so that you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. Those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. So be earnest and repent. Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and eat with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. Now, Jesus is writing this book to a city that is very, very affluent. They were known for three major things. They were known for their banking industry. Three main roads converged on this city of Laodicea. A lot of economy. And they set up a lot of banks. In fact, there's records of Cicero going there to cash in his Roman notes. It was also known because it had a very fertile area and sheep grazed there well. And they had perfected a breeding process to produce the most beautiful black wool, glossy black, it's described as. And they made tunics and all kinds of garments, beautiful garments. Also, it is known because it was a city that had a medical school. Not only a teaching medical school, but a research center. And this research center had developed a salve, a compound to put on weak and ailing eyes. It was a tablet called Phrygian powder, ground up, mixed with oil, to put on eyes. So, banking center, a garment center, and a medical center. Very, very affluent people. Let's see what Jesus has to say to this church. As he does in each of his letters, Jesus begins by painting a verbal picture of himself. And he introduces himself by saying in verse 14, "These are the words of the Amen, the faithful and true witness." We use the word Amen after we pray, don't we? In Jesus' name, Amen. And it literally means, "Let it be so, so be it, and so be it, God, that you answer my prayers." Amen is our affirmation to what we've said. Well, 3:14 tells us that Jesus was just not an affirmation, but he is the affirmation. He is the Amen. So the first thing we see by this picture of Jesus is that he is the confirmation of all that is true. He is the confirmation of every promise of God. So you're reading Scripture and you wonder, can that promise ever come true? You just look at Jesus. He's the affirmation of all that. God in the flesh, who lived, who died, who rose again, in him is the Amen. He's a confirmation of every promise of God. There's another brushstroke of this self-portrait of Jesus. Again, look at 3:14. These are the words of the Amen, the faithful, the true witness, the ruler of God's creation. Jesus is sovereign over all. Again, Paul says it this way in his letter to the Colossians. Jesus is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation. Doesn't mean that he was born, but that word speaks of his supremacy. For by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities. All things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He is a sustainer of the whole world. If he looked away for one second, complete chaos and destruction would occur. Now you remember, the picture of Jesus that he paints normally corresponds to the issues going on in the letter to the church. And that's certainly the case here. Because here we see Christ's trustworthiness, right? He is the Amen. But we're going to see a group of people who are faithless. Christ is faithful. They are faithless. And in contrast to the sovereignty and sufficiency of Jesus, the Laodiceans had fallen into the trap of self-sufficiency. They had forgotten about Jesus. Jesus is going to address the issue. Look at verse 15 and 16. Jesus said, "I know your deeds. I know everything you do. I know about your banking. I know about your extreme wealth. I know about your medical schools. I know about your textiles. I know how brilliant you are. I know how good you are at these things. I know your deeds. But here's the real issue. Your deeds are neither cold nor hot. And I wish you were either one or the other. So because you are lukewarm, neither hot nor cold, I haven't done it yet, but I am about to spit you out of my mouth." Fairly straightforward, isn't it, from Jesus? You're not cold, you're not hot, you're lukewarm. And I'm about to spit you out of my mouth. In a nearby city, Hierapolis, which was about 6 miles away from Laodicea, there was a hot springs. It was part of the medical research aspect of what they did, used for medicinal purposes, and people would go there. When the springs were hot, they could be taken in, but they would flow down a little ways and become lukewarm, and people would mistakenly pick it up. And if they would drink the lukewarm water, they would become nauseated. And Jesus says, "Laodicea, you make me nauseated. You're lukewarm. Your lukewarmness turns my stomach." The word "spit out" here is just a nice way to say vomit. Speaking metaphorically, of course, Jesus said, "Your actions of neither being cold nor hot make me want to throw up. They are nauseating to me, this tepid spiritual path that you're on." And again, most commentators understand the word "hot" and "cold" to be describing the spiritual temperature of one's state. The word "hot" representing fervor and passion. The word "cold" representing a person who is antagonistic toward the gospel, not interested, not wanting to hear spiritual things. Their back turned on spiritual things. So Jesus said, I wish you were either antagonistic toward me, or I wish you were hot toward me, but because you're just stuck in the middle of being lukewarm, a form of Christianity that's not genuine, it just makes me nauseated. Let's look at some characteristics of lukewarmness. And again, only you can evaluate this. Here's one characteristic. The Word of God is seldom, if ever, read outside the church. You know, it's there, but it's seldom or ever read. Secondly, prayer is better described as emergency flares when you're in trouble or good luck charm, just to make sure that things go well, instead of genuine communication with God. Corporate worship is kind of optional. It's social instead of spiritual. Religion is more about form and tradition than it is about a relationship with the living God. A person's profession has little or no impact on the way they live. A spiritual pride, a spiritual self-sufficiency. Christianity is an event rather than a lifestyle. It's good for weddings. It's good for funerals. It's good for Christmas. It's good for Easter. It's an event. But it has little or no impact on daily living. Lukewarmness is having a form of religion, but no power of relationship. Lukewarmness may describe someone who is not a Christian at all. They come, they profess to be, but they're not a believer. They're just on the coattails of a grandparent or a parent, or they come for whatever reason. Again, maybe it's social. Or it may be a person who is a believer and they've fallen away. They've just become right in the middle, lukewarm. See, the problem at Laodicea was that they did not practice Christianity. They practiced what many call churchanity. Just about church and going and a building and forms and religion and Easter and Christmas and funerals and weddings. Those good things happen in the church, but it makes no impact or little impact on the way I live. Now remember, Jesus is addressing a church. He's not addressing the Rotary Club. He's not addressing a civic organization. He's addressing us. And he's still saying, wish you were spiritually hot, but if you're not going to be spiritually hot, it would be better if you're spiritually cold. Why would Jesus say that? Why would he rather have someone cold, antagonistic, as opposed to at least being here? Why do you think? Because that's the worst testimony of anyone. We got a basis to start on here. But when someone says, yeah, I'm Christian. Oh, I love that church. I go there. Oh, sure, I do all these things, but their lifestyle doesn't match up. Other people look on and say, I don't want that. If that's what Christianity is, count me out. I want nothing to do with that. It's not worth the effort. It's not worth the time. Lukewarmness, Jesus said, nauseates me. Who's the group of people that Jesus had the most trouble dealing with in the New Testament? Pharisees and the Sadducees. The religious people. People of religious form. The prostitute never argued with him about being a sinner, did she? And saw him as a way out of the gutter of sin. Tax collector couldn't argue with the fact that he was stealing money from everyone and hated by everyone for it, and saw Jesus as the way of forgiveness. But the Pharisees and Sadducees, they had that form of religion. Jesus, his most harsh words are against the Pharisees and Sadducees. And he says, I'd rather you be cold. Be my opponent, so at least everyone knows you're my opponent, than saying you're on my team and being lukewarm. Two problems with lukewarmness. Hard to convince lukewarmers of their need for a Savior because they have a form of religion. And the inconsistency between their profession and their lifestyle is harmful to those who are looking on. They've deceived themselves, and they're dangerous to others, repugnant to Christ, repulsive to genuine Christians, and laughable to the world. A powerless belief system and a hypocritical life is not something most people are looking for. And you know the most insidious thing about being a lukewarmer? You don't know you're a lukewarmer. Look at verse 17. Jesus said, here's what you say. You say, I am rich, I have acquired wealth, and I don't need a thing. I have everything I need. Remember, this was a very affluent area. Can you imagine if a flood came through, the president would fly over in the helicopter and he would say, this is a disaster area and I'm going to give you federal aid to rebuild your town, right? Do you know of any town in the United States that would say, we don't need aid, we can handle it? That's what the Laodiceans had done. In 60 AD, 30 years before this letter, they had been hit by an earthquake, destroyed their city. And they had so much money, they said, we don't need any help from the Romans. We'll just build it up ourselves. That aspect of self-sufficiency had infiltrated their spiritual lives. And they said, we have money. We are wealthy. We don't need a thing. But Jesus says, look again at verse 17. You say, I am rich, I've acquired wealth, not anything, but you don't realize that you are wretched, pitiful, poor, blind, and naked. Jesus says, you don't realize that you are poor. Well, we got all the money we need. No, spiritually bankrupt. You don't realize you are blind. Hey, this is where eye salve is made. No, you are spiritually blind. And you are naked. No, this is where the best garments in the entire world are made. Look around at these beautiful glossy black tunics all around the city. Now, you are spiritually naked because of your pride. Outwardly, yeah, you're rich. But inwardly, the church at Laodicea was experiencing spiritual poverty. Jesus said, you invest in all this stuff, but you don't invest in me. And here's the thing you really need to invest in. Look at verse 18. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined by fire so you can become rich, and white clothes to wear so you can cover your shameful nakedness, and salve to put on your eyes so that you can see. I counsel you to buy it from me. Now, Jesus is not saying you can earn your salvation. He is repeating the concept put forth in the Old Testament, Isaiah 55:1, when God says, come to me, all you who are thirsty, come to the waters. You who have no money, come, buy and eat. Come buy wine and milk without money and without cost. What I have to offer you is free. Gold here refers to spiritual wealth. It has been refined in the fire, so all the fluff has been burned away. It is true spiritual wealth. You're famous for your glossy black garments, but what you really need is white clothes representing purity and right living. And you're famous for that tablet that to mix and put eye salve on, but what you really need is a salve that I can put on your eyes to take away the scales that are causing spiritual blindness and open your eyes to the things that last for eternity. Look at the first part of verse 19. Jesus says, those whom I love, I rebuke and discipline. Now, he's not talking to the non-believers at the church. There'll be a final judgment for them, but he's talking to those who are his. And he says, those I love, I rebuke and discipline. I'm talking to you this way because I love you so much. As he says in Hebrews chapter 12, and you've forgotten the word of encouragement that addresses you as sons. My son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines those he loves and he punishes everyone who is accepted as a son. So he's saying, I'm coming to you. I'm speaking to you because I love you. And here's what you need to do. First thing, you need to repent. You need to realize your lukewarmness, your indifference, your churchianity, and sincerely repent of your sins. And whatever you've been doing, to keep you in a state of lukewarmness, stop doing it. And whatever you haven't been doing that has you stuck in the state of lukewarmness, start doing it. Look at this beautiful invitation in verse 20. Here I am, Jesus says. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me. There's much discussion about this verse. Is it speaking of Christ coming back again? Is it to be used in evangelism? Well, I believe in the context of this passage, it is an invitation to intimate fellowship. You who are lukewarm, come and renew your fellowship with me. Because when you renew fellowship with Christ, you'll never be lukewarm. If you invite me in, Jesus says, I'll come in and eat with you and you with me. The word eat, by the way, represents the main meal of the day. And it was not just for nourishment, it was for fellowship. And that's the word Jesus is using. I'm going to come in and I'll have intimate fellowship with you. We'll not hurry through the meal. Intimate fellowship with Jesus will never leave you lukewarm. Remember the two men on the road to Emmaus? They talked to Jesus, and then Jesus left. And remember what they said? Did not our hearts burn within us? Can't have fellowship with Jesus and walk away lukewarm. One last thing, the promise in verse 21. He who overcomes, I will give the right to sit with me on my throne, just as I overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. And here's the promise of ultimate victory. It's easy, isn't it, to get tied up in the tangible things and the material things, but we know that those things don't last very long. I was walking down the aisle a couple weeks ago, and one of the guys here at the church stopped me and said, I have a joke for you. Why do older people read the Bible more? He said, because they're cramming for their finals. Certainly, we don't have to be old to realize finals are coming. So how are you doing in preparing for the finals?
And please stay with us. Ron returns in a few moments with a preview of our next broadcast. When you think of heaven, what comes to mind? Sitting on clouds, whiling away the endless hours, playing slow songs on golden harps? Well, there will be glorious music played on harps and other instruments, but there is so much more to experience in God's kingdom. Ron describes that infinite world in his booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? There he takes us on a scriptural tour of our forever home. You'll witness joyful reunions and the spine-tingling beauty and vastness of heaven. You'll stroll past the 12 immense gates to the capital city, each guarded by a majestic angel. You'll discover that there's infinite work to enjoy performing and perfecting. You'll learn and create and become the person you've only started to be. If today's world has you worried and fearful, you'll be comforted by What Will Heaven Be Like? We'll send it to you for a gift of any amount when you visit ronmoore.org. Again, that web address is ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Now here's Ron with a look at our next time together.
Many times we live our life in a very head-down posture. And we focus on the things around us. But when tragedy hits, individually or collectively, we tend to start looking up. And we start talking and wondering about this place called heaven. How do we get there? What will it be like? Who will be there? And what will we do? Today, we resume our study in the book of Revelation, and we're going to see the first brush strokes of a picture of heaven.
We hope you can join us for that message next time. And please remember to order Ron's uplifting booklet, What Will Heaven Be Like? It'll take you on the celestial tour of your eternal lifetime. You'll find it at ronmoore.org. That's ronmoore.org. Or you may call 724-731-2018. 724-731-2018. Plus, we invite you to have a look at our church website at biblechapel.org. There you'll find information about our worship services and special events, along with Ron's recent sermons, devotional thoughts, and podcasts. Again, that address is biblechapel.org. Biblechapel.org. And if the journey has made a difference in your spiritual life, won't you invite your friends and family to listen as well? We'll thank you, and we think they will too. And we invite you to join Ron next time as we walk together on The Journey.